Matthew chapter 7. Our text is verses 21 through 23, but I'll go ahead and read beginning with verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May God be pleased to help us in the understanding of this very significant text. We're in the process of talking a little bit about the connection between faith and works. And the title this morning is a short question, Faith All Alone? And by that, I mean, asking that question, that is, do we simply say, well, I believe in Jesus and tra-la, we can go about our business and we're all right with the Lord? Some think that this is the case. And I think the answer to the question is quite different. And we find in our text that the answer is quite different. And so I lay before you this proposition this morning. You cannot simply say you trust in Christ for salvation. You must lovingly embrace and follow God's commandments. In the end, I think this is exactly what Jesus Christ teaches us in our text this morning. And so I propose that we look at this simple text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, understanding that there is a significant relationship between faith and works. We know from our lesson last week that we cannot and must not depend upon our own merit to get right standing before God. But the question this morning leads us in the opposite direction. Are works entirely absent then from the Christian life? Absolutely not. And so we say again, you cannot simply say you trust Christ for salvation. You must lovingly embrace and follow God's commandments. And so this little formulation that I have, faith yields justification, is really not adequate. And that's what we come down to in the end. And I hope you will bear with me as we look at this particular text. Let's begin then with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. As I say in this first point, you must confess Christ as Lord from the heart and not simply let those words trip easily from your lips. The basic Christian confession is Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The basic Christian confession, friends, is not Jesus is Savior, or Jesus is my Savior. Now, for some, that would be almost blasphemous to say. The basic Christian confession, once again, is Jesus is Lord. This is what the apostle tells us. And it is a confession that must come from the heart. This is what Jesus is telling us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, unbelievers, those who are not born again, can utter those words. Very interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit, the first thing with which he concerns himself is the basic confession of the Christian. And he says that anyone speaking by the Holy Spirit is unable to say Jesus is accursed. That if you really have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and you are a changed person, you cannot say that Jesus is accursed. You will not say that. But he also says in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Paul means by that that you can't really say it and mean it, you see. Really understand that Christ is Lord. The words can trip off your tongue, and individuals can stand in front of a congregation and say, oh yes, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, and then go off and live differently. People can do that. And that's what Jesus is getting at in our text this morning. And it seems to me that that's what is so significant. The confession must come from the heart. And the way Paul puts it is that if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because you see, it is the Lord Jesus who was literally raised from the dead, bodily raised from the grave, who ascended bodily into heaven, and who sits bodily at the right hand of God the Father Almighty as King of kings and Lord of lords, and therefore we confess him as Lord. See, that's the proposition. And so Jesus says, and this is a warning to us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And we're going to get to that in a moment, but first of all, we have to see, it seems to me, that the confession must come from the heart. We so easily say that, but it bears repeating over and over again. Now, I think Jesus helps us understand this as we look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. You see, even on that day, when Christ comes a second time in glory, they'll be making this confession. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Did we not do these things? Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform works of miracles? Mighty works in your name, Lord? Wasn't this the case? I refer to 1 Samuel 10 and encourage you to turn back in your Bibles once again to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And just a couple of verses in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Saul is a very interesting individual, is he not? 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. And I'll read also verse 11. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And the Bible says very specifically that the Spirit of God came upon him and that God changed his heart. And of course, the first thing that comes into our minds is that Saul was born again. No, he was not born again. I purposely went back to look in the Geneva Bible, not the New Geneva Study Bible, but the Geneva Bible of 1599, in which we find notes written by people such as Knox and Calvin and those fellows. And the note with regard to this text is simply this, that God gave Saul a heart to be king in Israel. And that's true. That's true. I didn't go back and look at the New Geneva Study Bible. Maybe I need to do that and see what the notes say there. But the meaning of the text is not that Saul was born again, but that he was given a heart to perform this vocation. And there's a big difference. And we need to understand that that is the case. But then the text says, when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And the king did prophesy under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, is that an indication then that Saul was born again? No, it was not, folks. No, it was not. And I think we need to understand that this is the case. God may, in fact, use individuals in mighty and miraculous ways, and they may yet remain in their sins. The text in Matthew chapter 7 speaks of those who will appear before Christ in the last day, and they will say, "Did I not prophesy in your name?" And I suppose that King Saul will be one of those who will say to him, "Lord, did I not prophesy in your name?" And we know later that Saul repudiated his position before God. He was an unbeliever. "Did I not cast out demons in your name?" I suppose that Judas Iscariot will be one of those who stands before Jesus Christ on the last day and says to Jesus Christ, "Lord, did I not go out and on the dusty trails of Judea and Samaria and Galilee, did I not cast out demons in your name?" And the gospel record is that Judas, in fact, did cast out demons. Yet he was reprobate. See, this is the significant thing. Turn with me, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 13, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sorry, which we read moments ago. In just the first few verses, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I prophesy, but my heart is not filled with the love for God, what does it profit me?" Was Saul's heart filled with a love for God? No, immediately we see that Saul turns away and is disobedient to the very first commands that the prophet Samuel gives to the king with regard to his offering sacrifices. It's a very interesting thing. When Judas Iscariot went forth and performed miracles and cast out demons, was there a love for God in his heart? That's the question that needs to be asked. And it's very interesting, you see. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 7? "You will know them by their fruits." Does Jesus say you'll know them by their gifts? Is that what Jesus says? No, he doesn't say that. He says you'll know them by their fruits. And the great fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you are without that love, you are nothing. I am nothing. As I was preparing for this particular message, I couldn't help but think of some of those who were in the news. Evangelists. You remember Jim Jones? Remember the stories about Jim Jones? Very interesting, isn't it? Everyone flocked around this man. Very prophetic he was. I remember in the movie characterizing his life that he was an adulterer. And that was one of the portrayals given of his life. Prophetic, but an adulterer. It is not inconsequential that other evangelists who have come on the scene have also been caught in the sin of the seventh commandment, unfaithfulness to their own wives. Very interesting. You shall know them by their fruits, not by their gifts, the scriptures tell us. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13 bears that out as we throw the spotlight of that chapter on the life of Saul and look by comparison at Matthew chapter 7. Look again at Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You see, the point is not what gifts you may exercise or what gifts I may exercise. The point is knowing God. Do you know God? And the Apostle Paul in Galatians speaks of the Galatians coming to know God, yet rather being known by God. I can't help but think that that's so interesting. And that's how Jesus puts it on that last day with those individuals to whom he speaks. But I never knew you. Now, do you suppose Jesus could stand up and say, I didn't know anything about you? Jesus is not going to say that. Jesus is not going to say of anyone, I didn't know anything about you. He's not going to say, Denny, I didn't know what you did, how you lived, how you acted. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything about you and me. So that's not the meaning of the text, is it? I never knew you. I never knew you in the sense of having a profound love for you in saving you from your sins. Why did Jesus Christ come? We've come off the season of what some call Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come? He came to save his people from their sins, you see. To save us from our sins. And that means that we cannot persist in living in sin. Should we live in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now I submit to you, dear friends, this is a staggering concept. Because if we understand those words, I never knew you properly, and we understand that Jesus does not mean I didn't know about you, because we know that Jesus knows everything about us. And we understand those words to mean that Jesus is talking about his saving grace coming to us. We could interpret those words by saying, I never loved you. When the hair rises on the back of our necks and we repudiate such a statement. Is this actually not what Jesus is saying?
that I didn't know you in a saving way before the foundation of the world. And when you were born into this world, I didn't know you. And when you walked in this world, I didn't know you. And when you breathed your last breath, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Last Lord's Day morning, in this pew right down here, we talked about that text in 1 Samuel that we read earlier and that we've mentioned. And a young lady sitting right there in that pew said to me, "That scares me. That frightens me." You know what I said to her? I said, "That's good. I'm glad that frightens you." We're too casual about it all. And we all too often are in this mode. We believe in justification by faith alone. And it doesn't matter how we live before God. And it does matter. It does matter. Look at what Jesus says. "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You who are lawless. You know, we live in a society which is lawless. We live in a society where every individual thinks wrongly that they are a law unto themselves. And liberty is defined as doing anything we please, and all constraints are to be thrown off. And that kind of thinking has permeated the evangelical church today. "Depart from me, all who work lawlessness." You see, I say finally in point four, and I guess it's really not finally because there's a fifth point. You display your knowledge of God when you bear fruit and lovingly follow the commandments of God. You see, the bottom line is this, dear friends, that it's not the gifts that matter. And Paul works that over in 1 Corinthians. It's not the gifts that matter. Some individuals are concerned about what gifts do they have. That's not the top priority. What matters is the fruit. We are to bear fruit for God. You are known by your fruit. That's what Jesus says. Okay? And the bottom line in the text we are looking at is this: "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And lo and behold, what we are brought back to is none other than the Ten Commandments of the living God. "You shall have no other God before me." Right? "You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." Those commandments. It's a summary. And when we think of those commandments, what we ought to think is, these commandments give me a tremendous opportunity to show God and to show the world my love for Him. That's the perspective we ought to have on those commandments. And we ought to say to ourselves, here's my opportunity to follow God. And the fruit is following those commandments, living those commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And how you do it is just as important as what you do. Because love is what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, you see. 1 Corinthians 13 comes into play once again. So how you do it is just as important as what you do.
And the fruit of love is exemplified in the keeping of these commandments, in lovingly embracing the commandments of God. You display, as I say in the outline, you display your knowledge of God when you bear fruit and lovingly follow the commandments of God. Jonathan Edwards has a large book he wrote, which is called Christian Affection. And this is exactly what he's talking about, is that you have an affection for God and you love to keep His Word. And the inclination of your heart is such that this is your desire. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Here is the desire of your heart. And so I finally ask the question in point 5 of the outline. Is this an adequate formulation? This formulation that I've set before you, faith yields justification? To a point. To a point it is. Yes, we are justified. We have right standing before God by grace through faith. But I submit to you, dear friends, that it is not a bare faith. It is not an empty faith. It is a faith in the risen Lord Jesus, in which our affections are bound to Him and we follow Him by lovingly embracing His commandments. Is that where you are today? I pray God that He would bring us all to that place. That He would cause us all to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that we would follow this Jesus with an affection in our hearts for His commandments. His Word, His way. May God be pleased to make it so. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, help us to understand this text. I pray, O God, that each of us would examine our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would have a proper reverence and awe and holy fear of You, born of Your Spirit. And I pray, O God, that there would be an affection born in our hearts for Your Word, for Your way, for Your command. Search our hearts, O God. Be pleased to show us our ways. Cause us to repent of sin and turn to Jesus. Cause us, O God, to live for You, to live for Him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.